Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw upon the wisdom of the saints to help us to navigate the tumults, the challenges of this life. And we're going to be talking today about what Jesus believed and taught about hell. Believed is a weird thing to say, Jesus, what he believed, because
He is
truth, and therefore whatever, it's not as if it's an opinion. So if you ever wondered what Jesus taught or thought about hell, we're going to talk about it today.
Yeah. So.
Oh, and by the way, what's our content? Where are we getting our content before we start that?
This is coming out of this book called The Truth About Hell, Through the Wisdom of Jesus, Mary, and the Magisterium. Written by Dan Burke and Patrick O'Hearn. You know this Dan Burke guy? I don't know.
I wouldn't trust him.
Yeah, I don't know. One of the funniest things to me, one of the funnier stories that you've told or the things that you've done is when we were at the Eucharistic Congress and you were kind of standing outside of our booth, kind of looking at the booth, kind of outside in, and people were milling about looking at your books and all the other content that we have and talking to all of our amazing team. And I just cracked up when I heard you say that you were standing out there and this guy walks up and he's going, "Who's Dan Burke?" And you said,
"I don't know.
You shouldn't listen to him."
I did.
And he didn't know it was you.
And he just walked away.
He just walked away. So
I ruined him forever.
You know, I just think it's amazing. It's really a great thing, you know, to basically be hidden sometimes. Mm-hmm.
To not be recognized is
not a bad thing.
Yeah.
So it's good. It's good for the soul. So we're going to start with the following, which I think is a very interesting statement here. It says, barring Satanists, most people do not want to spend eternity in hell.
Right.
They just don't believe that such a place exists, or they believe that they don't deserve to go there. And I would also add, or they're willfully ignorant about it.
Or just ignorant, yeah.
Yeah, that it's just something that they haven't. I do believe that so many people of goodwill even just can't even begin to conceive about this topic. They don't want to conceive of it. They don't want to think about it. It's very tough. And I think at the core of it is when we start to learn what Jesus actually taught and his words, then what happens is then it requires a decision. It requires a decision because our life cannot go forward the same. Once we know him, once we know what he taught, because we are either for him or we're against him. There is no kind of middle ground where we get to kind of keep walking in oblivion and hope that nothing happens to us.
Yeah, it's interesting you say that. I was talking with the founder of St. Paul Outreach about evangelism. He does street evangelism. And he said, you can tell people all day, "Hey, Jesus loves you. Did you know God loves you?" And they'll go, "Yeah, I know." He said, as soon as you start to talk about hell, the whole tenor of the conversation changes. Now, he doesn't tell people you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. He says, "Can I talk to you about my experience with God?" or whatever. I don't know what his opening line is, but then he speaks of his own destiny of going to hell because he was living a life contrary to, he had rejected God's plan, in essence, his God's will for his life, and he was going to hell, and then repented, of course, and because of Jesus is able to walk now with God. Mm-hmm. But he said, when you switch that conversation off of, "Oh, God loves you," which a lot of us are happy to say, most of us are not at, comfortable at all saying, hey, there is really a hell. And if you don't repent, and this Jesus said we needed to repent, if we don't, that's where we're headed.
Yeah. Yeah. It brings to mind my own pre-conversion. You know, I grew up cradle Catholic, but I was really Catholic. I was culturally Catholic.
Yeah.
And I had not been to confession in 13, 14 years. And it's interesting. I remember, you know, when my mom had accompanied my stepdad through his diaconate ordination, and because they spend 3 years studying with their husbands and learning the liturgy.
Six years, don't they?
Oh, yeah, whatever it is. It's a
long time, yeah.
It's a lot of time. And so she was right there with him, and she got set on fire by the liturgy of the hours, and she kept trying to convince me. She gave me the book, you know, oh, here, you should pray this or whatever. And I remember looking at it going, yeah, thanks. Yeah, that's great. Mm-hmm. And then I'm
setting
it aside and going on with my life because I'm just fine, in quotes,
yeah.
Right? I'm fine. I don't need to have those. And it was an interesting kind of resistance against it. It's like, I don't want to hear about that stuff. I don't want to delve into anything pious, or at least I don't want to hear it from you, mm-hmm. you know? And which saddens me greatly, but it also gives me extraordinary compassion for so many of our brothers and sisters who are walking down a path going, yeah, no, please don't share any of that with me. Don't lean in. Don't talk to me about
hard stuff,
or don't talk to me about prayer, or don't share anything with me that might cause me to have to change my life. So I do have deep compassion for that, because I think there's kind of a confusion, a malaise, I would even say an oppression that's there that keeps us resisting the light and the truth and the way. So it's just all the more important that we fast and pray
for our
brothers and sisters.
Yeah. There is a truth in there, and that they will have to change their life. They're right. What they don't know is how glorious and good and beautiful it is.
Right.
You know,
right.
When they do give in and say, okay, yeah, I'm not going to be, I'm going to let you, you're the God, you're God, not me. And I will, you know, begin to live according to your plan. And I listen out just as a testimony with all, you know, everything that's within me, there is no way I would be alive today if I had rejected that call. Mm-hmm. It is just not possible. And even with a beautiful life, I have an amazing relationship with you. I live in an amazing place, beautiful. You know, our son is sitting over there producing the show, living an incredibly beautiful life. We have other beautiful children. A lot of good, you know, still. Without Jesus, for me, none of it matters. Mm-hmm. With him, all of it is all the more glorious. Mm-hmm. But without him, it's too difficult. I want to sort of soften that by saying that it's because of how I was brought up and the continued, you know, the pain that I deal with, that, you know, that doesn't go away, or whatever that is about the way I think. But with him, there's a reason for everything, and everything is much more beautiful and purposeful, mm-hmm. and whole and, you know, grace filled. And I wish, you know, I wanted to say to the priests who were out there and listening, because I know a lot of priests stop me and say, I listen to Divine Intimacy Radio as I'm getting ready for Mass and, you know, that sort of thing. Please teach the hard teachings, mm-hmm. because so many in the pew, because they've never heard that, are not truly repentant. And by the way, those are the ones who give you a hard time all the time, right? They're the ones who are going to constantly complain about innocuous, meaningless things, because they're not yet converted. So anyway.
Yeah, yeah. It reminds me that my concept pre-conversion of the faith and of this life of walking with the Lord and being Catholic, being saved, whatever it was about the size of a pebble versus what I discovered was it was the size and depth and width and beauty of the immensity of the Grand Canyon. Mm-hmm. You know, when you stand at the edge of it and it just overwhelms you in its grandeur. But like you said, we need to hear these hard truths so that we will lean into the glory and the goodness of what the Lord has for us. Mm-hmm. We need to understand that there is a tremendous gamble that we're taking, and that there is something to be lost if we don't find him.
Yeah.
If we don't seek him and find him, there is something to be lost, and it's extraordinary. It's beautiful, and he is beautiful, and it's a person, and it's a relationship, it's truth. And so my motivation for wanting to speak of these things, and my comfort with doing so, is my burning desire for my brothers and sisters, my children, my family members, every person that I have ever known, that I will ever know, and the ocean of souls out there that he hungers for.
Yeah.
And he wants to draw into relationship with him.
Yeah, beautifully, beautifully said. You know, one of the hardest things about talking about all this this is a kind of message conversation that can't be boiled down into a nutshell. Mm-hmm. Because when you do that, you overemphasize one part or the other. You know, if you say, if you don't repent and follow Jesus, you're going to hell. You know, it could sound like, what? I mean, but what does that mean? And why would God be so mean? And, you know, all of that. And what is this following Jesus thing? You know, you can't boil it down to that. You have to have a longer conversation. And it's one of the reasons I wrote the book, is so that people can have that longer kind of engagement with this truth and get real with it. Mm-hmm. And understand, you know, you said you miss so much of the beauty if you don't follow Jesus. But the book is about, you also are choosing an eternity of suffering,
right?
Which is just unfathomable when Jesus paid the price. That's right. Why he came.
It
That's
doesn't
why he
have
died.
To be that.
Right.
It's like standing, you know, in front of somebody and they're about to give you this beautiful, incredible gift, and you go, no, thanks.
Yeah, I'm busy. Oh, yeah. That's going to require me to change.
Or like, no, I'm fine. I'm going to go back to my little hole in the wall and turn in on myself, and not receive what God has for me. And, you know, I recently said something to a family member that is just experiencing a lot of goodness and a lot of grace is being poured out her right now. And I said, you know, the Lord is so generous when we are generous with our yes.
Yeah.
When our yes is big,
he comes.
He comes, yeah. and he's so incredibly generous with us.
Good.
So
when we get back from the break, we'll jump into a handful of scriptures that reveal what Jesus said about hell, and talk about, of course, always how to avoid going down that path and instead receiving the path of eternal life, joy, peace, healing in this life, and of course, perfectly in the next.
We'll be right back.
The beautiful fact that no suffering is wasted, that all suffering has a purpose, and to wrestle with the idea, which is that everything that happens in our lives is either willed or permitted by God. Okay, God, why would you permit these things? I know that you're a good father and you're a loving father. So there's something there. So I have to bridge this gap between your permission of my suffering to your love for me as a father. And Uniformity with God's Will, the book by St. Alphonsus Liguori, bridges that gap. And he explains, as only he can, because he's such a hard hitter, the reality that these are all moments of growth, of virtue, of, hey, your legs are weak. You're like a newborn deer. You can't stand on your own. We need to get you to stand on your own. You know, those sorts of things. Even desolation, you know, the day-to-day kind of the ebbs and flows of the spiritual life. Those things are all permitted for a greater good, whatever that might be.
Check out the brand new updated version of Uniformity with God's Will, titled Finding Peace in the Storm, with commentary by Dan Burke.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome back to Divine Intimacy Radio. We're talking about my most recent book, The Truth About Hell Through the Wisdom of Jesus, Mary, and the Magisterium, which you can find out at spiritualdirection.com. And Stephanie's going to read a few passages from Jesus about hell.
So the first one's from Matthew 5:22. The Lord says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be liable to the hell of fire." From Matthew 7:19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then from Matthew 8:11-12, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth." Mm. And the last one, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Fear rather him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's from Matthew 10:28. Well, the first thing that strikes me is how quickly these are one on top of the other, right? It's Matthew 5, Matthew 7, Matthew 8, Matthew 10.
Mm-hmm.
That it wasn't a isolated sermon. It wasn't one sermon, you know, among many.
Mm-hmm.
It seems that throughout his ministry, and we're going to hear some more, but it's, you know, he's speaking to how you treat, you know, anger with mm-hmm. a brother, you know, whether you're bearing good fruit or not. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the fear, the proper fear we should have, not of those out in the world who can kill the body, but rather a proper and order fear of God,
mm-hmm.
who could kill soul and body, who could destroy.
You know, to your point about one passage after another, so it goes further than that. Matthew 5, Matthew 7, Matthew 8, Matthew 10, Matthew 13, Matthew 18, Matthew 22, Matthew 25, and then we go to Mark, and then Luke, and then John. So, yeah, as you say, it wasn't a rare comment that Jesus made regarding hell. It was something that was, you know, worked throughout his ministry. The first one is interesting because there's a lot of sort of fundamentalist interpretation, and I say that as a kind of a faulty interpretation, where people want to limit the
severity.
People get weird about the exact way this can come out, and they have their own little rules. This is Greek to English, right? This isn't even necessarily a perfect rendering of the Greek translation. So in terms of, well, if you say somebody's a fool, you're going to go to hell. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. It's actually worse than that, because he speaks about anger. Mm-hmm. And we have other passages in scripture, you remember, that says, "Be angry, but do not sin." So anger is the God in properly ordered. It's the God-given energy to do the right thing.
Mm-hmm. If it's properly ordered.
Yeah. Right. This kind of anger is disordered, which means it's energy used to do the wrong thing.
To destroy another.
Yeah.
Their heart, their mind, their spirit. It's to crush them.
Right.
To break them.
Yeah.
To have power over them. It's incredibly destructive when we unleash our anger on another.
Yeah. And I've done it before. It's one of the reasons I got off of social media years ago. And totally disengaged, you know, every once in a while. And I mean, in weeks, I haven't been on Facebook. I'm back on there just posting occasionally. But I do not get into arguments, because I think the social media context allows us to draw into this danger way easier, because we're not speaking to flesh and blood, at least in our perception. We're typing to someone else's typing. And it dehumanizes the other person. So it's very easy to be angry.
Yeah.
It's very easy to insult, you know, and say, well, that's a stupid thing to say, or you're a fool, or I want, you know, I know it sounds minor, but I read a book. You know, I told a guy 25 times, you need to just read a book about, you know, what you think you know, because you've never even spent 5 minutes to, you know, whatever my insults were.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, there's even a commentator out there who's an Orthodox Catholic who thinks it's actually okay to call those who are lost fools, or make fun of them, or mock them, or whatever. The thing that drives me a little crazy about all that is that it is not looking at the other soul through the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because the other soul was made. I don't know if you think about, if we had little children, right? If our kids are all grown, but let's say they're little children, and one of our little kids went and did something wrong and said something wrong, and a friend of ours who knew us, how would they treat that child?
Mm-hmm.
They would try to love them onto, oh no, that's not the right way to go. It's okay. It was a mistake, you know, or maybe you don't understand. Oh, this is dangerous. Don't touch that, or whatever. We would be gentle with that child. How is it that we are so cavalier with the children of God who are astray?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think it's because we look at them and we think, oh, they're fully culpable. They know. But what did Jesus say on the cross?
Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
So why do we then pounce on them? And I you know, I want to say, I do, and I want to as well, by the way. I mean, I just heard some kind of commentary from an archbishop in Europe who's speaking about people who take communion on the tongue as they're prideful and that it's wrong. And I want to just say all the worst things about that, because it is so uncharitable towards people. I don't know a single person who receives communion on the tongue who does it because they're prideful. They do it out of love. It is such a grave sin against those people. And then he went on to sort of talk about misrepresent church history and the practice and all of that. Because I know the teaching of it very well. All of that to say, he's an archbishop, and because of that, I'm even less charitable in my instinct. Mm-hmm. Because he's had all of this formation, he should know better. I believe he knows better. But Jesus would say, you know, to those who were the most learned in the law, you know, the Pharisees, the most learned, you know, and the Sadducees were off. You know, they were the ones that were not Orthodox, if you will, in Jesus' day. Every one of them who were part of his crucifixion, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we don't have his heart toward them, this is where we end up.
Yeah.
Angry, insulting, irritated, seeing them as the enemy instead of a child of God who's astray, you know, who needs to find his way back.
Yeah. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know, this is an interesting one, right? And you think about, like, why is that? You know, all of our culture teaches us that it's our life. If you feel it, it's true. If you think it, it's true. You did it your way, or you should do it your way, you know, to quote Frank Sinatra or whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, they call that Satan's anthem, by the way. I did it my way.
That's a great description.
But you know, why is that? Why would the Lord look at us and go, okay, because you didn't bear fruit, I'm going to cut this down? Mm-hmm. Well, it's because we're his creation, we're his creature, that we were built with a purpose and a mission. And when we are disaligned, when we reject God's plan for our life, when we reject his path for us, when we reject the path of love, joy, goodness, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, our life does not bear fruit, because our life becomes about us. And that fruit has a purpose and a mission in the greater context of the kingdom, right? So whatever fruit I bear, that is for the purpose, for God's greater glory and honor, and for the sake of the body of Christ. it must be, right? It's the way we live our life. It's the way we love our spouses. It's the way we treat our fertility, you know, whether we're open to life and bring forth children. It goes to how we treat our finances, what we grasp onto, what become our idols in our life. Are all those things, aspects of our life, are they aligned to the Lord? Are they aligned to what He asks of us for a greater purpose and for His greater glory and honor and for the kingdom?
And everything you said presumes that fruit is defined by God, not by us.
Right.
And
right.
Good is defined by God, not by us.
That's right.
In particular, it is, and our instincts are often not right, I should say, about what is good. And we have to have our hearts and minds ordered to what is good.
Right.
And you gave a good list of categories of things that God sees good. So we're at the end of this show.
Okay.
It seemed to go so quickly. But I think when we come back for the next show, I want to dive one more round into this good fruit conversation.
Okay.
And I want to look a little bit at the parable of the talents as it relates to this, which is kind of an interesting parallel that came to me as we're working through this. But in the end, God gave His only Son that we might be saved. He gave His only Son, His sacrifice, His only Son, to pay the price for our sins, that we could know what is good, that we could desire what is good, and that we could choose what is good and walk in what is good.
We could receive what is good.
But we need to repent and reject the world, the flesh, and the devil, and choose God's path, and that's how we'll find it.
Yeah. So, until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May He preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.